Let us remain standing for a scripture reading for this morning, which comes from the New Testament, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Let us listen to God's word with our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you very much. Choir, thank you. Did a wonderful job. Good to see everybody this morning. It wasn't a negative thing that everybody showed up. It's a very positive thing. Thank y'all for being here. Who had a good Thanksgiving? Everybody? Who ate too much turkey? Me too. Who went Black Friday shopping? Yeah, nothing says Christmas like getting a 60-inch TV for a quarter. Good. Good. We're so glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning, and we are starting a brand new series called Adventageous. I'm very excited about this series because this time of the year is one of my favorite times of the year. My wife is absolutely obsessed with Christmas, and so it's rubbed off on me, and so we are very excited about this holiday. We're looking forward to all that it entails, and so for this series, we're going to be looking into kind of all the pieces and parts of the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, this Advent season. And when I was a kid, we had two kind of traditions with my family when it came to my grandparents. There were two things they always got us every single year. The first one was this little box that had lifesavers inside of it and an ornament on the side. Anybody get those? Anybody? We've got like 1985 through 1992. I mean, straight through all these ornaments. They're worth like probably a penny a piece now. And it's like this like traditional thing my grandparents always did. And for me, it was exciting because I liked the lifesavers, but particularly the butterscotch. So I had to make sure I got that one before anybody else did. But I mean, really kind of like a nostalgic kind of tradition within my family. And number two, my grandparents always, every Christmas got us a calendar. Not just any calendar, an Advent calendar. I'll never forget there was one calendar that we got that was my favorite, and it was more of a box really than kind of a flat calendar. And there was a door for every day leading from December 1st all the way to December 25th. Each one of these doors that you opened up, you're preparing more and more to fully embrace all that is Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was such an exciting time. And every door you opened in this one we had, there was a scripture and there was also a piece of chocolate. So it was like a double whammy, like really good stuff. So you'd read a passage of scripture, you'd eat the chocolate, and then you could not wait for the next day to come back and open door number two and find out what was there. Oh, scripture and chocolate. And so every day, it was so exciting leading up to Christmas. And it was very exciting until I realized my sister actually went from day 12 to 21, opened all the doors, ate all the chocolate before we even got to them. But truth be told, I thought about doing the same thing too. But Advent has been a theme in my family, a tradition of my family for such a long time. And every year we take part in the Advent calendar. If there's any family here this morning that doesn't have this as a tradition in your family, I would encourage you. There's a table right behind here in the Family Life Center or in the hallway where you can get a Advent kind of calendar for your family to take part in too. And a really cool way to celebrate this Christmas season. And in my family, we did it every single year. And within the Christian church, this is a theme and an expression of worship that has happened for 1,500 years. 1,500 years. When it was first instituted within the Christian church, it was first instituted and said, here's how we're going to worship. Here's how we're going to prepare. Here's how we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And they did it through fasting. And so for 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, they would fast. So the early church, the ancient church, said, listen, we're going to get rid of things and do away with things in order to make space to fully embrace and express and celebrate and worship Jesus Christ. We're going to do away with these things. Which for us is kind of the opposite of what we do now, right? For us, the preparation that we go through too often within the American church is the only preparation we do is we got to make sure all the gifts are bought, they're all wrapped, and they're underneath the tree at least 5 minutes before Christmas Day. If that happens, then we're good. And we go through this preparation time, and it kind of looks like this to us. But the ancient church looked at it a totally different kind of way. They wanted to make sure they prepared fully to be able to fully embrace, fully engage in all that is Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to prepare their bodies, their minds, their hearts, and their souls. So they fasted. They did away with things in order to make space to fully embrace the season. And I think sometimes we kind of get this lost on us. Because really, when it comes to Christmas, too many people in the room, probably including myself, all we have is like stress built up already. Because we haven't started shopping yet. My wife's like, today, after church, we're getting a tree. I'm like, okay. And there's all this stress that begins to pop, this anxiety, this like low-grade anxiety everybody seems to have during this time when it should be the most joyous time of all. There are some people that have loneliness at this time of year, or strife, or grief, or pain that's associated with the Christmas holiday. And really, for the ancient church, when Advent was first instituted, the whole point was for 4 weeks to do away with whatever you possibly could, get rid of all barriers, so that you could fully embrace, experience, and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So today, we start week one of our Advent series, week one of this particular season leading up to Christmas Day. What I love about Advent is that Advent is about the arrival of love, hope, joy, and peace in the person of Christ. Advent is about love, hope, joy, and peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe for some of us, Christmas season doesn't sound like that. Love, hope, joy, peace. And so before we really dive in this morning, what I'd love for us to do is take a few seconds just to be silent. Any stress or anxiety or pain or grief or loneliness that we have in this season, that we might just give it up to God. Say, God, I want to fully embrace the season. Would you help me? Let's take a few seconds just to yourself. If you want to close your eyes, just take a few seconds to just lift whatever is burdening you up to the Lord. Let's do it now. So here's why Advent is so special. We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ arrived as a baby in a stinky manger. It was God literally pulling on flesh, becoming one of us, entering into this world. And when he entered into this world, he ushered in a whole new way of living. When Jesus came into this world, he ushered in a whole new kingdom, a whole new reality. And the reality and kingdom that Jesus brings in has a lot to do with these four themes: love, hope, joy, and peace. It's the four themes of Advent. It's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day. So week one, today, we celebrate love. Because in the arrival of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that we are incredibly, ridiculously loved by God. So much so that the God of the universe pulled on skin, became a human, a baby at that, and lived a life here on this earth and eventually sacrificed himself for us. We are so loved. In week number two, we celebrate hope. In the arrival of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that our lives can change. Our lives can change. That there is no one, not one person, who is beyond the reach of God's grace. That's the hope that we have. In week three, we celebrate joy. In the arrival of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the incredible joy that we have, knowing that we have been rescued from sin. That something has happened in our life that we could not do ourselves, and we've been given new life through our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. And in week four, we celebrate peace. In the arrival of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that he has overcome the world, and no weapon formed against us can stand. Love, hope, joy, peace. And these 4 weeks is a preparation time for us to fully embrace and fully celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of kind of preparations that go on. I mean, there's a lot of us right now, Thanksgiving is over now, so now it's time to decorate and get ready for Christmas. You got to buy the tree, you got to get the lights, because chances are your lights don't work from last year. You got to get through all your stuff, all your ornaments. Oh, this one when the kids were very little, it's kind of trashy now, let's get rid of it. And so you go through all this preparation to get the tree ready and for everything to be just right and perfect on Christmas Day. And some of us, we may wait till like 3 days before, and then it's a mad dash to get it all ready. But this preparation time is crucial. And what Advent is a preparation time in the exact same kind of way. If we don't want to miss what all Christmas has to offer, what Jesus coming to the earth really means, then for these next 4 weeks, we prepare ourselves, our mind, our hearts, our bodies, and our souls to really experience it. Because too often it gets lost in the commercialism of Christmas. And the goal during Advent is to recapture it. So the question I want to ask this morning is, what is advantageous about love? What is advantageous about love? There's an English word that we use all the time. That word is advantageous. Advantageous. And it means this: something that is beneficial. Something that is beneficial, or something that is positive in nature. So for instance, eating pumpkin pie is advantageous during the holidays. Agreed? It's beneficial. It's positive in nature. It works on our behalf. This is advantageous. Now, there's a word we're using during this series that's a little bit different, and that word is advantageous. And so the question we're asking is, what is advantageous during this season? What is advantageous during the holidays? We've given it kind of a new definition. The definition is this: anything that is advantageous, it's creating favorable circumstances that increase the chances of us experiencing God's grace and His mercy. It's creating favorable circumstances, great chance that we'll experience God's grace and His mercy. But here's the thing, it's not automatic. Just because it's Christmas, just because it's Advent, does not mean that every single person will experience the fullness of what the season means. But if we begin to recognize that we are fully loved by God, that we are given hope by God, that we have joy in God, and we have peace through Jesus, it sets us up the best way possible to fully engage and experience God's grace and His mercy in our lives. And so week one, love. What is advantageous about love? How does it set us up with the best circumstance, the best chance to experience God's grace and His mercy? I believe love is where Advent begins. You don't have Advent without love. You see, the Christmas story, when it first started off, it was not a party. There was no tinsel, there were no lights, no elf on the shelf. When the Christmas story begins, it's a totally different kind of scene. In fact, when the Christmas story begins in the Bible, it is a rescue. When Jesus is born into this manger and He comes into this world, it is not a party, it is a rescue. Because God understood that we as humanity, we were broken. We were flawed and we were sinful. And the truth is, we are still broken, flawed, and sinful. If you've watched the news this past week, you know that it's true. You see it all over the place, all around the world. Humanity is broken. And so God, on His own behalf, because He loves us, He sends Jesus in the form of a baby born into a stable, a stinky stable. The place that Jesus even comes to is very reminiscent to where God finds us, in the midst of our muck, in the midst of our mire. In the midst of our sinfulness, this is where God comes. But in the midst of our broken humanity, God is working on our behalf because He loves us. And it's not just any kind of love. God's love is self-sacrificing. It is relentless. It will go against any resistance and it will go through any circumstance because God is crazy in love with you. And He knows that we're broken and we cannot save ourselves. So we'll come to wherever we are. My son Eli has this bad habit he's developed, and it's running through the house with socks on, and we have hardwood floors. So every time he does it, my wife just has a cow. She's like, Eli, you have to stop running through the house. You're going to hurt yourself. And I'm like, yes, son, stop running through the house. Though I did it when I was a kid too. And so he like runs around the house, socks on, and we just know he's going to fall at any minute. And sure enough, about 2 weeks ago, he slipped coming around the corner and slid all the way across the floor and hit his side right on the table. Just boom. And instantly started bawling. I could tell he was hurt. So as a dad, I wanted to go down and be like, son, it's okay. You know, so I'm a good dad. So I walk down there and I pick him up. And you got to understand something about my son. He is very easily embarrassed. And so if he gets hurt, he gets embarrassed. And when he gets embarrassed, he gets violent. So he slides across the floor, hits his side. I go to grab him and be like, son, it's okay. And as soon as I pick him up, I got him in my arms, he starts swinging. And he's like connecting with my face over and over. And a three-year-old. So I'm like, ugh. But I don't want him, I don't want to let him go. I want him to know it's going to be okay. He's going to be all right. And so what I do is I decide I'm just going to get as close as I can to him. So I take his stomach and I put it against my face. And that way he can't hit the front of my face. Now he's just hitting the back of my head. But I kept saying to him, son, it's okay. You're okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. We'll make this better. It's fine. And in the person of Jesus coming to earth as this baby, essentially, God does the same thing. There's a word used for Jesus, which is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Don't miss this. God came close. He came close to us because we were broken, because we have been torn apart, because things have not gone the way that it was intended. And so God does the same thing. He comes very close. He's like, listen, I can fix this. I can make this right because I love you. There's a passage of scripture I want to read that is not normally seen as a Christmas scripture, but I think it's the most Christmassy of all scriptures. This is John 3:16. You've heard it a million times. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave," and some translation says that he sent, "his only son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life." This is the Christmas story in one verse. God so loved the world that he sends his only son to the world. He loves the whole world, not the best in the world or the worst in the world, but everybody in the world. And he loves them so much that he decides to send his son. This is the Christmas story. And so when Jesus shows up, he shows up because there is a God who's crazy in love with us and will not allow us to stay in the broken situation that we're in any longer. And he comes to a stinky stable in the midst of the muck and the mire and the brokenness of this world as a vulnerable baby to show us that God loves us. And there's this critical word there, and the word is sent or gave. God sends his son. Because here's the thing, love is demonstrated by action. God says, let me show you how much I love you. It looks like this. It looks like me becoming a human and walking the earth and eventually giving up my life to rescue you. That's what love looks like. It's selfless and it's self-sacrificing. When I was a kid, I grew up in a rural town in Indiana, and there was a farmer just a few miles away from us that every year for Christmas, he would decorate his whole farm. And there'd be lights everywhere, like thousands of lights, and all these different figurines out in the yard and stuff. And it was like a really cool thing. And there'd be literally hundreds of neighbors that would come, like day in and day out through the Christmas holiday, coming to see all the lights. And so my family, of course, would load up the Suburban with all the kids, and we would cruise over to the guy's house and drive through. And he was always dressed up as Santa. His wife was always Mrs. Claus, and they would hand out candy canes as you came in. It was like a dream come true for kids, you know. And so we'd be in the car, we'd drive over there. And I remember it like yesterday. I can smell it and taste it and see it like yesterday. Sitting in the back of the Suburban, windows down, because in Indiana there's a thing called snow. It's white, it's very cold. And we would drive through this place with windows down so the cold air would come in. You'd hear the Christmas music outside. I remember looking through the windows at all the lights. It was just like perfect. I'll never forget, every year, it never failed, the last thing that you saw when you left his farm was a nativity set. And it was this kind of plastic nativity set. Each one of the pieces had a light bulb inside of it. It had kind of an eerie glow about it. And of course, even Jesus, baby Jesus, had a light bulb stuck in him. And he sat there in the nativity set glowing as we left. And I remember it like yesterday. Every time we would leave and I would stare at that nativity set, the last thing that we saw, it was as if God was saying, this is the point. This is the point. It's not about the lights. It's not about the candy canes. It's not about all these things. This is the point. It's Jesus. And I remember being very young, looking at this every single year and just being overwhelmed by this reality that God actually loves me. And he's demonstrated his love for me by sending his son. Even though he's being depicted as a plastic baby with a light bulb inside of him right here. But it was a reminder every single year, this was the point. In fact, the very root of the word Advent comes from the Latin word, which means coming. You see, for thousands of years, the Jewish people believed that God was not going to allow them to stay in the broken situation that they were in, that God was going to send someone who was going to fix things, the Messiah. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Little did they know that the Messiah was going to show up within a stable as a baby. It was going to be God with skin on, coming close. And what's amazing is we as Christians now, during these 4 weeks, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. But not only that, we also are waiting and waiting and waiting because we believe that one day Jesus is going to return. So the Advent season is all about waiting and knowing and believing that Jesus has come and he will come into our lives. He will come close. They believed that there was a God who loved them so much that he would go to whatever lengths in order to restore them. It's the same God that we serve today. So how do I know that God loves us? He sent Jesus. We celebrate it every year. We know God loves us because he sacrificed for us. And so God sent Jesus and Jesus came. It's demonstrated by love in action. The second part of John 3:16, it tells us why God's love is so advantageous, so beneficial, so much working in our favor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Every one of us, we're on this teeter-totter between these two realities. Death or life. Destruction or hope. And the beauty of Jesus coming to this earth is that when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, when we orient our whole lives around this Jesus, then he takes us from death to life, from destruction to hope. And not just one day when we die, but right now, he changes everything for us. When we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, that is what's so advantageous about him. That is what's so beneficial about him. Because for many of us, we have such dark hearts. We've struggled for so long, and we know that we are broken. And so for many of us in the room, including myself, I feel like I can identify so much with the classic story of the Grinch that stole Christmas. You get this story of this Grinch, this guy who's got such a dark heart, he's so far removed from everybody else, doing his own thing, and there seems to be so much hatred going on. In this story, he gets transformed, totally different. And so it wouldn't be Christmas without showing you a little Christmas video, right? I want to show you a quick 3-minute clip from The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Check this video out.
Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came.
Somehow or other, it came just the same.
And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before.
Maybe Christmas,
he thought.
Doesn't come from a star. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day.
I love in this story when the Grinch goes and takes everything that could possibly mean Christmas for those in Whoville, he finds out that it comes anyway. Because he finds out that it's not about all of this stuff. There's some underlying thing running along underneath everything else that somehow still makes it Christmas. And if you watch the movie, you find out, I mean, what really changes his heart is love. He sees it on display. Because here's the thing, love is a change agent. So for some of us in the room, maybe your heart is hard. From whatever's gone on through life and whatever's been difficult within life. And so your heart's so hard towards God. And according to the Bible, for all of us, we were enemies of God. And what has to happen is God has to awaken our hearts by his love, that we might respond to him, that we respond to his love. And so for everyone in the room this morning, perhaps you've never, ever responded to the love that God has for you. And so, of course, every Christmas would be the same, the same, the same. And the invitation this morning is this. There's a God who loves you so much that he has sent his son that you might respond to the demonstration of love that he has given. And this morning, I believe he could change your heart. I mean, classically, the Grinch's heart grew 3 times that day. What would happen if our hearts began to change and look a lot more like God's heart? And melt and be shaped and molded by him. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but somehow, slowly but surely, the whole Advent season has kind of lost its steam. It just doesn't quite have the same feel to it. Guess what? It could all be regained by focusing perhaps on God's love once again and not what it's become. Because God has incredible love for every single person in the room. That is why it's so advantageous for us. That's why it's so beneficial for us, because it transforms us when we respond to his love. Which brings me to something that's kind of crazy, because when God loves us so much, when we recognize his love for us, then we have to then extend that love to other people. Colossians chapter 3 gives us the expectation from God. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When we recognize how incredibly loved we are by God, the expectation then is, it's not just advantageous for you. It's advantageous for others as well. His love goes far beyond just us to other people, and it transforms other people's lives as well. And so the command here is to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And of course, love is what binds it all together. How many parties are we going to be invited to in this room during the holiday season? Hopefully, maybe 1 or 2 or 12. When we get invited to these parties that we're coming to kind of celebrate with, I mean, how much time goes into deciding what you're going to wear? With my wife alone, it's like a decade. There's this. You know, you go through all these things. And for some people, it's just like, just pick out the tacky sweater that you're going to wear and just put it on. It's fine. And there's so much time and so much energy, and it's a conscious choice to decide what you're going to put on and what you are going to wear. I think the reason Colossians chooses this way of saying this is because it's just the same for us when it comes to loving people. It's a conscious choice. We are not by nature people who are compassionate, kind, and loving, and patient, and good. We're broken humanity. But when we take God's love that has come into our heart and we begin to clothe ourselves and make a conscious decision to put these things on, I believe that's how places and communities get transformed, completely changed. See, loving people is really only effective when it's done with a predetermined disposition. I'm going to love people no matter what. Before the situation arises, I'm going to put on compassion. I'm going to put on kindness. I'm going to put on grace. The mark of a Christian is someone who loves others well. The mark of a Christian is people who are willing to be compassionate towards people and kind towards people, because it's been first shown to us. Thursday morning, Thanksgiving Day, I had the opportunity to come to the church at 4 a.m. and join 30 plus other people who were here at the church, and they were making over 1,400 meals. And it wasn't for them. I joined these people and got to cook waffles for all of them that morning. And we made 1,400 meals that went out into our community to bless people. And they didn't get paid for it. There was no fame associated. They were not going to be mentioned within a sermon. They did it because they love people. And they made a conscious decision to clothe themselves with compassion and kindness and patience and love. That's what we're called to. The most amazing thing about celebrating Advent and celebrating love in Advent is that this love is not just advantageous and beneficial for you and me. It's advantageous and beneficial for other people as well. So I want to challenge you to 2 things this morning. Number one, if you've never responded to the crazy love that God has for you, this morning you can. And it's literally as simple as going to God and saying, God, I know you love me. I want to love you. Help me love you. I know I'm broken. God, would you fix me? And so this morning, I want to make space for you to be able to do that. You can come to this altar here in a few seconds and lay everything down before God and say, God, I want to love you. I want to be right with you. Would you help me do it? You can do it in your pew. But make a decision to respond to God's love. And if you've responded to God's love, if you're in a relationship with him, then we have to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and mercy and grace and love. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and some of her friends came to the women's event here at the church. It was an amazing event. And all these ladies packed these meals and these laundry baskets to go out to families in a community called Belle Meade and around us. And we've been serving there all summer long. And it was so amazing because my family got to go out to this lady's house. The last time we'd seen her was at a block party on a Friday this past summer when my wife was pregnant and she rubbed all over the belly. So we walk into her house. And I got to come in with my son, who was in Jenna's belly when we saw her last. And she got to hold my son and feed him a bottle. And there's people who don't look like me, who don't live in my neighborhood, who live 30 minutes from here. But you should have seen the look on her face. To be able to take part in my family. We got to bring her this gift and just say, listen, we love you. Here. So the coolest thing this morning is I want to give you a very tangible way of showing love this holiday season. At the welcome desk on your way out, we have Christmas cards. And I want you to take a Christmas card. I want you to write that card to someone that you would not normally write a Christmas card to. It could be someone in your family, someone in your community, someone you've not talked to maybe in a very, very long time. And if you don't have anybody to send them to, I've got a few more names and addresses from people in Belle Meade that I would love for you to send a card to. How amazing would it be for someone in Belle Meade to get a card from somebody at Mount Horeb, someone you've never met before, and just say, listen, we love you because God first loved us. So on your way out, grab one of these Christmas cards, and if we don't have any more, go buy your own. But do it. Send a card to someone. Make a physical effort to show love this Christmas. What would happen if 1,500 Christmas cards went out to people and showed real love to them? That's the kind of thing that changes a community. That's the kind of thing that changes the world. So this morning, respond first and foremost to God's love. Come to this altar and get right with God because he first loved us. And today, as you leave, make sure this season is not about the gifts and the presents and the food and the decor. Make sure it's about expressing love to other people by clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and grace and mercy and love. Let's pray together, and I want to invite you to come to the altar and join me down here in praying and spending time with God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming to the earth. Thank you for making a difference in our lives. God, we thank you for your incredible love towards us. God, we believe that it's advantageous for us. It's beneficial. It's working in our favor. So, Father, for every person in this room this morning, Father, I pray that we would respond to your amazing love for us. I pray, God, that we would in turn express that love to other people. We pray that this Christmas would be like unlike any Christmas we've ever had in Lexington, Father, in Gilbert and Bates or Leesville and the surrounding area. God, I pray this would be a new way of doing things, God. I pray that hearts would be touched and transformed. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.